Turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. A short psalm, as some of them are, but how rich in truth. We're thinking about worship again in our series, and we come to Psalm 100 to think tonight on the subject, worship that honors God. Worship that honors God. What kind of worship is that? A very important subject, and I know you would agree, because I would assume that you want worship from your heart, and we want worship from all of our hearts that is truly honorable unto the Lord, what He deserves and what He expects. A familiar psalm, and here we go, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. And I think at the end of a psalm like that, we ought to all say, Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we thank You for the privilege of gathering here in Your name and for the purpose of worship tonight. Lord, it's always a privilege, always a high and holy privilege to do so. We thank You again for the health and strength You have afforded us, allowing us to come tonight. We pray for those that were unable to come, both this morning and those tonight that were unable to come. Pray Your blessings on the sick, the afflicted, those in need. We pray especially for Miss Audrey Wilson and her dear children, grandchildren, and the family in the time of losing Leonard. But we know that Leonard is with You, and that certainly is a great comfort to us, and especially to her family, to Leonard's family, and to Miss Audrey. And Lord, we thank You for the promises of Your Word and the things that we were able to share last night and again this afternoon in the services. And to be able to not only share those in a funeral type situation, but to know the reality of that day in and day out. Because we know not what a day may bring forth. And we know that life is uncertain and life is short. But to know that our eternity is secure, our salvation is eternal. And Lord, the plan that You had for us that was worked out through Your Son and then applied to us in time as we came to know about You and Your plan of salvation, came to not only understand that, but accept Christ as Lord and Savior by faith and through repentance. We thank You so much that what You begin at a point in time, You will continue on to eternity. And so, Lord, thank You for the comfort, for the peace that we have in knowing that, the hope that You have given to us through Your Word. And now, Lord, help us to focus on worship. We're here to worship, and we do it often in this very place. And we want to know what You expect and what You deserve. So I pray that Your Spirit would direct us. Help me to preach. Help us all to listen. And all of us to take to heart what You tell us tonight from Your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Heard about a worship service that was going on and on and on a very long time. I know it wasn't a service here. Could have been, but this is another church. And this was really, I mean, really, really a long service. And little boy whispered to his mother after he had just had his fill. He said, "Will the preacher stop preaching if we pay him now?" That's a cute little story. And sometimes people are wondering, like that little boy, when will the worship ever stop? But I think sometimes, and I'm quite sure when I say this, that sometimes God is looking down upon worship services And he is asking the question, when will worship ever start? That is the question. Does the worship ever really begin? Worship as God would have it to be. Worship that truly honors God. A.W. Tozer, who is known for saying some things in a very profound way, he simply said this, and it's a thought worth thinking about. He said that worship is the missing jewel of the church. And of course, he's not saying the worship service is the missing jewel. You can have a worship service without having worship. And that's what we want to think about tonight. We're having a worship service, but the question should always be, is there true worship? Is there worship that honors God? Just how important is worship? There's a lot of ways we could address that from the Scripture, but just a few thoughts to get us to thinking again about worship. We've been doing this on consecutive Sunday nights. It's always good to think about the priority of worship, the importance of worship. One way you can look at that is over in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. We all know that. If you've been coming to church, you probably are familiar with that chapter. It's a great faith chapter, isn't it? And that's where we read about all the heroes of the faith, and one did this and one did that. It begins with a statement about faith, and faith is the evidence of things not seen, and it's the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things not known, but we can be assured through our faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God. We're told that early on. But then the first ones that we encounter in that list of exploits that people did by faith. One did this and one did that. We have the running list begins like this. Abel was known for his worship. That's what is mentioned. Abel worshiped in a way that pleased God. And that's really all that we know about Abel. Think of that. That's really all that we know. The brother of Cain and the son of Adam and Eve. And he was a worshiper, says he worshiped. And then we come across Enoch. He's mentioned next. And he's known for his walk. He walked with God, and he did that by faith. And then we learn of Noah. He comes next in the list. And Noah, well, we all know he was the boat builder. And so the emphasis there is his work. Now think of that order. That order. It's not only a chronological order, but it's an order of priority, as God would have it. First, worship of God, then walking with God, and then working for God. And it should always be in that order. That's not a coincidental thing. That is an intentional thing, and I don't believe God wants us to overlook that. In that great chapter, we also see the priority of worship in the way that God told Israel how to lay out the camp. Some of you, I'm going to trust, I'm going to hope, are reading through your Bibles. And one of the things you encounter fairly early on, we've already encountered it in our daily Bible reading, using the guide at least that the church makes available, how the camp was laid out. And it was very significant how God wanted His camp, that is the camp of Israel. His people are on the go. They have been brought out safely, out from under Egyptian bondage, and now they're headed toward Canaan, the promised land. And so right in the center of the camp is what? The tabernacle, the tent of worship, the holy place, right smack dab in the middle of the encampment of some 2.5 million people. Then, who's next to the tabernacle? Well, the priests are. And what do the priests do? The priests are in charge of worship. Worship. That is their sole job. They're the ones that do the sacrifice. They're the ones that set up everything in the tabernacle, making sure it's just so-so. They're the ones that do the lamp, keep it lit. They're the ones that do the showbread, the table of showbread and all that. And the incense, that's the worship. People, the priests were right next to the tabernacle. And then next to them were the Levites. And they didn't do what the priest did, but it was related to the priest. They were the ones in charge of setting up and taking down and transporting the various parts of the tabernacle, the furnishings, and the tent itself. So again, God is telling us something there, isn't he? The priority of worship. My presence, and then those who are in charge of worship, and those who assist in the setting up and the taking down of the place of worship. All of this is speaking of the priority of worship. And then one other example we can see is in the Ten Commandments. You ever thought about this? You know the order of the Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? No other God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That has a lot to do with worship, wouldn't you say? You have to know who you're worshiping, and you have to know that He's the only one to worship. He's the one and only. And then right next to that, you shall not make any graven image. Don't put God in a visible form. Don't make Him into a physical representation. And of course, other peoples worship their gods that way, but Israel's God, the true and only God, was not to be worshipped in that way. So that had to do with worship. And then taking God's name in vain. And you could say that has to do with a lot of things, and that would be true, but certainly that would also pertain to worship. Because in worship, you invoke the name of God through prayer, through song, through various means. This is given to God, and to do so in a flippant way or in an irreverent way would be another way of taking God's name in vain. And then the fourth command was about the Sabbath day. That's the fourth one. So you had the first four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What's the Sabbath for? For worship and for rest. So again, God is reminding us of the importance, the priority of worship. And so we all agree worship is important, and that's why we're here in a worship service. But let's remember, as we begin now, the heart of the message. It's one thing to be in a worship service. It's an entirely different thing to make sure that we are truly worshiping and offering God worship that He deserves and worship that He honors. I think right here we find three things, at least three, I'd like to point out about worship that honors God. And the first one is this. Worship must have an attitude of joy. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. It's interesting that Mark, he didn't know I was going to preach on tonight, but you kind of primed the pump there, brother. Because you said we were singing a song that ought to be sung with joy, and we weren't doing it very joyfully. Now, I know looks can be deceiving, but just saying, he said you didn't look joyful. Joy should be a part of worship. And we all say, amen. The Bible says, make a joyful noise. And some of us have taken that to mean, even if you can't sing, you can make a joyful noise. You may not be able to make a pleasant noise, but you can make a joyful noise. And it says to do that. Serve the Lord with gladness. Look at that. Joy, and then verse 2, gladness. Tells us in Psalm 95, and the first part of that psalm, and you can find this over and over. These are just a couple of places. But listen to the tone of this. O come, it says, Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. And these psalms were the hymns that the Hebrew people sang, and they were to sing them with feeling. They were to sing them with a depth of understanding and with joy, not just to go through the motions, not a kind of a drab and dull and oh, how tedious and how tasteless are the hours. Not that kind of singing at all. Can you just imagine? Just think of this. We read about it in Isaiah, the heavenly scene, the seraphim. We know there's seraphim and cherubim, these special groupings of angels, and they surround God's throne. Now, just imagine, they've been doing that, by the way, surrounding the throne of God, praising God on His throne, in the immediate presence of God. They were created and designed to do that one thing, weren't they? And they've been doing that since day one of their creation. Can you imagine if one or some of those cherubs or seraphim were to say, "Oh no, not again, not another day. We've been doing this for, how long has it been? 1,000 years? 5,000? What'd you say? 10,000 years? Oh, we got to do this again?" That'd be unthinkable, wouldn't it? Well, it should be unthinkable that God's people would feel that way, even though they might not say that out loud, to come with an attitude anything less than joy and gladness. And here's another point I just make kind of as a side remark. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but cherubim and seraphim, they were created that way. They were created holy. They were created with an ability to do that. They were given that assignment. And by the grace of God, the goodness of God, He kept them from falling. They did not rebel. They stayed faithful to God. And so they had never known sin. And therefore, not knowing sin, they have never known the glory of redemption or salvation. So they praise Him for creation. They know that firsthand. They know that they are there because God made them to be there. But they've never experienced salvation. But we have a double reason to praise God. We've been created and we've been redeemed. We were brought out of sin into the grace of God. So we would say how awful to think that those creatures could ever stop praising God. And we think sometimes little of the fact that we don't do so with a glad heart and with a joyful heart. Worship without joy is really not worship at all. Because remember what worship is, it's expressing from the heart, not just the mouth, but from the heart, what God is worth. That He is worthy. And that ought to certainly be done with joy and with gladness, because it's a privilege. So worship must have an attitude of joy. This psalm brings that out so very well. The second thing, worship must have an awareness of God. Worship must have an awareness of God. The key word in verse 3, I believe, is that word know. Know ye. Know this, that the Lord, He is God. That's at the heart of all worship, to know that the Lord is God. Now, that name Lord, if you look at it, is listed the same way. It's the same name for God. In verse 1, you see it capital L and then little O-R-D, but they're all capital letters. And this holds true in our King James Bible, how that this translates the word Yahweh, or we sometimes hear it Jehovah. It's actually the Hebrew verb to be. And where we get that is that God gave that to Moses. He revealed that to Moses. You'll remember that He was the one true God in Exodus chapter 3. You remember the encounter, the burning bush encounter. Moses said unto the God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is His name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." That word, I am, is the word that we get the name Yahweh. He is. I am. That's His name. Now, what's that entail? Well, it entails that He's the one and only God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. And that statement simply means He's the one and only God. He is the one true God. Also, it also indicates that God is eternal. There's never been a time when He wasn't. He always has been. He is and always will be the eternal God. And then He's self-existent. He is simply because He is. He doesn't depend on anybody for His existence. No one said, I think there ought to be a God. Of course, that's ridiculous. He is here and has always been here because He's always existed. And He is totally self-existent and therefore independent. We need Him. All creatures need Him. He needs no one or nothing. And then another thing in this I Am name involves is He's unchangeable. He's always the same. He was the I Am. He is the I Am. And He ever will be the I Am. And so we need an awareness of that. And this spells that out every time we read that. Make a joyful noise unto the I Am. The one who is I Am, all ye lands. Serve I Am with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye. Know this, that I Am, He is God. There's something else that we need to have in His awareness when we worship. Not only that He is the one and only God and the true God, the living God, the eternal God, the self-existent God, the independent God, and the unchangeable God, but He is our Creator. Now this goes without saying, I know that we're aware of that, but we need to be aware of that in worship. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. The Bible tells us in Revelation in chapter 4 and verse 11. This is one of those heavenly scene passages. And they're remarkable. They really are worthy to think about, to read often. Thou art worthy, O Lord. They're saying this around the throne. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And should that not enter our mind as we worship God? Often, in fact, every time we worship, You've created us to do this very thing. You're our Creator. You've made us for Yourself. And one of the reasons You have made us is to worship. Now, we're not made like the cherubim, seraphim, obviously, that worship constantly and unceasingly. And that's the very thing and the sole thing they were made for. We have other things, but that is one of the main reasons we've been made, is to give God pleasure. And we do that recognizing Him as our Creator. There's a verse we overlook, and I hope our young people are listening, and I hope parents are listening, and even grandparents are listening to what I'm about to say. The Bible tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I think that's significant. It could have said, remember now your Redeemer in the days of your youth. It could have said any number of things, but it specifically says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And so, young people, you need to remember that God created you. He's the one that puts you here. And it's good to know that as a youngster. And some of you are not little, but you're growing into adulthood. But it's good to know that from childhood and youth. And that's one of the things that we should never overlook as parents, is instilling in our children, in our conversations. And not just, you know, at church, we're going to hear that from time to time, but in our conversations, in our devotions, to be constantly reminding ourselves, our children, our grandchildren, God created us, honey. God has made us. And let us give thanks. Wouldn't hurt us at all. We'll bow for family prayer or mealtime prayer. Let us give thanks to our Creator. Just something said, something mentioned about God as our Creator does a soul a lot of good. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And certainly in worship, that is always good to have upon our heart. And then He's our sustainer. That's something else that we ought to be aware of as we worship. Notice what it says again in verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That speaks of God sustaining us, caring for us, being our great caretaker, our great shepherd. Turn with me to Psalm 23. You know how that reads. There's a reason this is probably the best known and the most loved passage in all the Bible. I would submit to you that this would be just that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. One young person was trying to memorize this psalm. And you know how we can get some confusion going? And they got up and they said it like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I've got all I want. They got the truth of it really good, didn't they?
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What a picture that is of sufficiency. God taking care of all of our needs. Green pastures, lush pastures, still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. The ever-present shepherd. We see the picture, don't we? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every need met. Everything to bring contentment. Now that's not health and wealth and prosperity preaching. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. God promises to take care of our needs. And He gives us many of our wants too, doesn't He? But what a picture of satisfaction and God's care and God's oversight of us as His sheep. And the Bible says it so well when it says, in Him we live and move and we have our being. So worship should have an awareness of God. That He's the one true and only God. He's the Creator God. He's the sustainer, the caregiving God. All that should help us to worship. And when we get those things, just those things alone, that would cause us to have worship that honors God, if we'll keep those upon our heart. But there's something else I want to mention. And this takes it a little further. And the rest of this psalm, let's turn back to Psalm 100. And let me point out, if I could, that worship must also have an appreciation for God. Not just an awareness of God, but a real appreciation for God. It tells us here that we are to enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. That's talking about the place of worship, by the way. His gates, His courts, coming into His sanctuary, into the place prescribed by Him for the purpose of worship. Beautiful picture of worship. Come with thanksgiving. Come with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. His name stands for all that He is. The name of God is not just a tag or a label. We think of names like that, but the name of God represents all that He is. If we went back to Exodus when Moses said, Lord, show me Your glory. And God says, I will show you, but I will shield you. And then God comes and He says, He proclaims the name of the Lord. And proclaiming His name, He goes into this list of attributes. The goodness of God, the mercy of God, the long-suffering nature of God. So His name is His character, His attributes, His perfections. Bless His name. And then it mentions three of them. For the Lord is good. There's one. His mercy is everlasting. There's two. and His truth endureth to all generation. God is good, God is merciful, and God is truthful. Those are marvelous things. And we appreciate God for these things. And those are not the only things. He's eternal. He's supreme. He's sovereign. We talked about that in our King's Academy class. What a topic that is. You could just camp out on that. You could just dwell on any of these attributes. He's infinite. He's unchangeable. He's holy. He's righteous. He's loving. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. He's all-wise, all-knowing. Dustin read this morning and tonight Psalm 139 about the omniscience of God and the omnipresence of God. These are marvelous truths about God. He's patient and He's kind. The Bible even speaks of God as being gentle. And aren't we thankful for that? Thankful for all these things. And best of all, He never changes. None of that is ever on one season, one day, and off the next. And God is in this good mood, and then He gets in a bad mood. That's not God. He's always the same. He's always the same as He's ever been. So we should always appreciate Him for who He is, and therefore be ready to worship, regardless of our circumstances. I've seen this a lot through the years, and it's always sad to me how that, and I suppose it's just human nature, and I'm not saying this in an ugly way, but this happens. You know what happens. How that people have circumstances that happen in their lives, and the bottom falls out, and maybe it's a health issue, maybe it's a marital issue, maybe it's a job issue. It could be anything, or a number of things piled on top of each other, and sometimes, more than it should, it happens with people. When that happens, they fall out of worship. And they just kind of, you can see it. Their attendance will get slack. And first thing you know, they won't be coming to worship at all, or hardly, if ever. And why? Well, the circumstances have changed. But listen, God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. And coming to worship, we could be reminded of that very fact through our singing, through the preaching of the Word, that though our circumstances and things are maybe just as bad as we think they could possibly be, just to be reminded that God is ever the same, how that lifts us up, or at least it should. You remember old Job? I'm going to trust you've read that chapter. We're not going to read it, but I can summarize that first chapter of Job. It starts out by saying that Job was a godly man, one that feared God and shunned evil. And he had a reputation for doing so. He was the godliest man of his day. People looked at him and said, man, he is a good man. He really loves God. And then the bottom fell out because God allowed Satan to do some things in Job's life. Imagine losing all of your children at one time. I can't fathom that. My mind doesn't want to go there. What would a man do if he lost all of his children, all of them, just in the same day, and got the news? It was like this report. He lost his possessions. He lost this. Lost his livestock. And then last of all, he lost all of his children. What does a man do when he hears news like that? I can tell you what Job did. Here's what he did. Job 1. Verse 20 and 21. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a heart of worship, true worship that honored God. Because if you read that chapter, Satan had made the accusation that the only reason Job loved God, served God, is because God was so good. But God, you take all that away and He will curse you to your face. But Job didn't, did he? Not at all. He blessed God. He didn't curse God. He had a heart of worship. You know, we've heard that verse many times. We've read it. Maybe you thought about it recently. I hope you have. Where it says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we read that and say, sometimes, or somebody will sometimes say, how's that possible? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. How's that possible? By the way, Paul wrote that very verse when he was sitting in jail. In Philippi, he was writing to the Philippians, he was in jail when he wrote it. So it's possible even in bad circumstances, but here's the key to that verse. It says rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, but the key to the verse is rejoice in the Lord always. Because you see, in the Lord, He never changes. If the source of our joy is in Him, knowing who He is, knowing His attributes, knowing that He never changes, then that is not pie in the sky, that's really possible. We can always rejoice because He's always the same. Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 73 for just a minute. We just have a few minutes here. Psalm 73. This is a very interesting psalm. And I know I'm in Psalms tonight, and Roger's doing this on Wednesday night, but I think I'm safe because we're in Psalm 73, and we were in Psalm 100, and he's in Psalm 19, and I think we're safe. You won't be here for a while, will you, brother? We're enjoying the pace. We're enjoying the depth that you're going into. So Psalm 73, and Roger will eventually get there here in our Wednesday night, and we'll need that review by the time we get to that. But I'm not going to read the whole psalm here, but let me just tell you a little bit about the psalm, and we'll read a few select verses. If you notice in Psalm 73, it says it's a psalm of Asaph. Who was Asaph? He's not a household name. Asaph was a worship leader. He was a worship leader. In fact, he wrote some psalms. He's identified in this way, like right here, from Psalm 73 through Psalm 83, and also back in Psalm 50. These are all connected to or identified with Asaph. He lived during the reigns of David and Solomon, and he is, as I say, the choir director, or we would say worship leader. We know that from 1 Chronicles 16 and also chapter 25 of 1 Chronicles. But what we find here is we find a worship leader and a choir director and a man of God who, for whatever reason, is struggling. And what he's struggling with, if you read this whole psalm, is he sees ungodly people in the world. You know, he didn't go through life blind. He observes. We all observe what's going on around us. And he observed that people that didn't think about God, didn't know God, didn't love God, were getting along better than he was. They were having it pretty good. They were living like fat cats. And here he was. He loved God. He served God. He worshiped as a worship leader. He was involved in ministry. But things were not going so well for him. And so he began to envy. That's the word. Envy those that had it better than he had. In other words, their circumstances were better than his. But I want you to notice the turning point. The turning point is verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein. Now, obviously, he was going to the sanctuary, but this speaks of, I think, a specific time. He went into the sanctuary and maybe he heard something, or he read something, or was reminded of something. Maybe it was in a song that he was leading, for all we know. But it was in the sanctuary, during worship, that he realized, these people don't have it so good after all. Because they may have a good now, but ultimately, it's not going to be good for them. Let's read a little further. Verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. He's talking here about the ultimate eternal destiny of unsaved people, worldly people. And why would he ever envy those people? Well, he goes on. He says, verse 22, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." That is, Lord, I was living on an animal level because I began to envy these kind of people. And then he realizes, now that he's gone into the sanctuary and he's been reminded of God's goodness, look what he says by way of testimony in verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." That is one of the most beautiful statements of the life of any believer right there. Because that's true of you as a Christian. God will guide you with His counsel. That is, He'll give you direction. And then He'll bring you to perfection. He'll guide you with His counsel. And then afterward, receive you to glory. "Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He realized in the sanctuary he had God for his portion. If you have God for your portion, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And that ought to be true for us whenever we come into the house of worship. That should be a refocus point. That should be a reset button for all of us to go in and realize and to be able to take the long look. That's one thing worship does. It lifts us out of the here and the now and the mundane things, the running here and the going there. And it gives us an eternal perspective, doesn't it? This God is our God. One day we're going to be with our God. And so because we're going to be with Him, then we worship Him now with joy and with gladness and with purpose and understanding. When we all get to heaven, we sang that song, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But it ought to be a time of rejoicing even right now when we come to worship the God that we'll be spending eternity with. How it ought to be true that we have an attitude of joy and awareness of God and an appreciation of God. That's worship that truly honors God. And the way that we worship God is an indicator of the condition of our heart. If we don't really enjoy worship, and if worship is just kind of like, here we go again. And we may not say that, but we may feel that. Can I tell you, if that's our attitude on the inside, there's something wrong. What makes us think that if we don't enjoy worship now, that we're going to enjoy it forever in eternity? Well, think about that. If we don't enjoy an hour or two of worship now, you think we're going to enjoy worship forever? Will we really fit in up there? Will we be at home? We say that's our heavenly home, but will we feel at home? We ought to have some measure of that kind of joy and appreciation and the wonder of worship right now. What I'd like to do to end this service is I'd like for us to turn, if you don't have it already, I'd turn to 73. I want to go back to 100. And I want to ask you to join me in Psalm 100. And I'd like for us to read this together. It's very short. And we're going to read it out loud. We're going to read this out loud. Are you ready? Psalm 100. If you don't have the King James, you go ahead and read it. It's not going to sound the same as what I'm reading, but that's all right. All right, here we go. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. I pray that that is true of us. The things that we read, this is our attitude, I pray. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for the privilege of worship. May in our hearts there be an attitude of joy. May there always be an awareness of being in Your presence as we come to worship. And then that deep, deep appreciation of the God You are, all that we know of You from Your Word, how You've described Yourself, how You have worked in such a way that we know the kind of God You are, Your works, how You've proven Your faithfulness, Your power, Your wisdom over and over, and especially, Lord, in our salvation, how You have worked to provide for our salvation and then to apply salvation to our hearts, how blessed the people we truly are. And so, Lord, it's just the natural thing from a born-again heart that we would bring our worship and our devotion to You. May these truths just rest upon our heart and flood our heart and be always at the center of our thoughts whenever we enter this place so that we can truly honor You with our worship. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.